Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. I hope you had a wonderful and restful weekend. The church gives us this week a continuation of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the daily readings at Mass. It's a big week this week because we're celebrating the solemnity of All Saints' Day. That is, we're remembering and honoring all the saints, known and unknown. And it's a big week for all of us, I think, because we have known saints in our lives, I'm sure. Maybe your parents, maybe your neighbors, others who are with the Lord. Maybe you're living right next door to a neighbor. Maybe you're living with someone who's on the way to sanctity, because it's such an important day for us to be able to see and stop and take a look really this whole week at what the Scripture and the Church is leading us into to understand what is the fundamental call for each and every one of us. The whole point of life is to become a saint, is to become another Christ. And the letter from the Ephesians that Paul wrote for us, the Church gives us, is rich in its wisdom in helping us understand what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and how to become a saint. There's a lot of practical teaching, inspirational teaching there. So I'm going to talk all week essentially about being a saint in one way or another. So let's give this week to the Lord. Let's ask the Lord for grace for each and every one of us to become that which we were meant to be, and that is to be saints. The saints in heaven are cheering us on. Our guardian angels are helping us. The church prays for us. It gives us sacraments, preaching, scripture for all of us to become saints. And we know how serious the battle is. Just looking at the battle the church is living in right now, what gets revealed, what's been revealed in the life of the church, the sins of the church that are being exposed. And you can see how far the human heart can fall, even among the baptized. We're living in spiritual combat every day. And the road to sanctity is not an easy one. We live every day in spiritual combat. And to become a saint requires total dedication of our heart, soul, and mind to God's purpose and plan for our lives. Really, in a nutshell, to become a saint is to be radically dedicated and surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit that's given to us in baptism. Really, it's God who gives us the power and the capacity to become saints. For our part, we have to seek it, hunger after it, thirst after it, dedicate ourselves to it, and really be focused on, as we'll see later in the week as I talk about characteristics of the saints, on putting first things first. And we know what first things are. Jesus said it to us and taught it. Scripture is very clear. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. With those powers that God has given to us, the first thing and what the life of the saint is all about is love. Is loving the way Jesus defined love, the way Jesus demonstrated love. It's to be radically living out in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit, the first love, the love that Jesus had toward his Father. Jesus has brought us into a relationship with the Father. We're now children of God, no longer aliens and strangers, separated from God. We're not enemies of God. We're no longer standing under the wrath of God because Christ has made it possible for us now to be brought into a relationship with the Father. As children of God, and the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of love between the Father and the Son has been given to each one of us. And now that Spirit is at work in us, giving us a new heart, tenderizing our heart, teaching us, empowering us to love what Jesus loves. And what Jesus loved first and foremost was the Father. Jesus was totally committed to obedience to the Father. And in it, he demonstrates for us, what's the answer to the big question? What's the point of human life? How can someone find happiness or fulfillment? How can I be sure I'm living a good life, a meaningful life, a life that will lead to ultimate fulfillment? Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. What did he do? Number one, the number one priority was to love the Father with everything he had. And that love was expressed in obedience. It's very clear in the Bible. It's quite stark in the teaching of Jesus that obedience and love go together. Love isn't primarily a sentiment or a feeling. It's a decision that comes from the heart, the core of our being. It's exercising our mind, our will, and to say, yes to God, yes to his will for us, and his commandments. Jesus made it clear in the prayer that he taught each one of us, which the Lord's Prayer, the summary really of the gospel, you might say, said, Our Father, Jesus oriented us to the Father, to begin to speak to God as his children and to relate to God as the loving Father that he is. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father dwells in heaven, his eyes are upon us. Hallowed be thy name. We want to honor his name. We want to see his name honored. That's like the first petition Jesus gives us in the prayer. We want to honor you, Father, with everything we have. And how do we do that? We pray that his kingdom would come in our individual lives, in our families, in our church communities, in the communities that we live in the towns that we live in. We want to see the kingdom of God come, the will of the Father. And that kingdom and will are revealed in the person of Jesus. We want to live like Jesus. We want to think like Jesus. We want to help others do the same. So to bring the kingdom and the rule of the King into whatever environment we're living in, and that his will would be done. What's his will? That all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, the Catechism reminds us. That's God's fundamental desire and will for every single person, that they be saved. This is why the church then is caught up not only in the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus demonstrated so clearly that he was willing to lay down his life for us, those he calls his friends. But also the church is passionate about extending the kingdom and salvation, the truth about God and God's love into the world. So we're focused on, and the saints were focused on, loving God, loving neighbor, and making disciples. The great commandment to go make disciples of all nations. There's really the two greats, you know, the great commandment to love God, love neighbor, and the great commission to go make disciples. This summarizes what it is we're supposed to do. And this is what the saints we'll see this week are absolutely passionate about and dialed into. And so we're being called to the same thing. The reading we have from Ephesians today that the church gives us begins toward the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. But I want to back up just a little bit in chapter 4, verse 17 and following. Paul gives to us a distinction that he makes in a variety of places in Colossians and speaks about it essentially in Romans as well. That to become a believer in Christ, to become a saint, to become a follower of Jesus, we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. There's a work of transformation that's happening. And Paul's very articulate about the human condition. I talked about it last week in Ephesians chapter 2, earlier in this letter. He makes it so clear that we were literally at one time dead in our sins, and we needed God himself to come and make us alive by forgiving us of our sin, in baptism, giving us the Holy Spirit, which brings us to spiritual life and makes us children of God. Here's another way in which Paul speaks about it. He said, Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. What does he mean to no longer walk? That term is really talking about a way of life, a whole way of life, the pattern of life that they lived. He said, They lived in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes it clear there that indeed that's how we all once walked. We all lived like the pagans. Here again, chapter 2. And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So Paul makes it clear this is the default setting of the human race. Because of original sin, we're born into sin, separated from God, and we're under sin's reign and sin's dominion. But Paul in chapter 4 makes it clear. Now, as a believer, you've made a break with those habit patterns of life. You made a break. You were given grace. First of all, your sins were forgiven. And then you were given the power of the Holy Spirit and life in the church and a new capacity to live a new way of life. So he's reminding them what is characteristic of those who have yet to come to know Christ and come into new life in him. He'll refer here to having a futility, having a futile mind, a futile way of thinking. He mentions that in Ephesians chapter 2, but also in Romans chapter 1, which parallels Ephesians chapter 2. He makes that radical statement I've talked about many times here about how the wrath of God is coming against the wickedness of men because they suppress the truth. The human mind and the human will seeks to suppress the truth about God's revelation. Jesus came to reveal God, reveal the Father, reveal who he is and who we are, and what we're called to be, and what the Father's will and his commands are for us, his economy and his plan. Well, the human heart, which is sin-sick, seeks to suppress the revelation of God's truth. Paul makes it clear in verse 19. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made." So Paul is saying that because of how we're made, with the mind we've been given and the capacity to see the truth of things, that we can see this much, at least, that God exists in his creative order and purpose. That knowledge gives us responsibility. And Paul said, we suppress the truth about God. We refuse to accept what even our natural mind can see. And he said, that's a decision of the human will. And because of it, we are without excuse. He said, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Here's the futility that Paul's speaking of both here in Romans and in Ephesians. The futility of mind is to refuse to see the truth. What is the mind made for? We're rational creatures. We have a capacity to grasp the truth. We're made in God's image and likeness in that way. And so as we see the truth, then with our will, we're meant to will the truth, to say yes to the truth, and to order our lives, to align ourselves with that truth. And Paul says instead, because the human heart is full of sin and it's sin sick, we refuse to acknowledge the truth and then live according to our futile way of thinking. I mean, what could be more futile than to pretend as if God doesn't exist? To deny your own creator. So that decision to live in an empty futility of a darkened mind, Paul calls it here, he said their senseless minds became darkened. They claimed to be wise, but instead they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man, birds. They ended up becoming idol worshipers instead of honoring God and saying yes to God. And ordering their lives in relationship to God, they said no. And so what ends up happening then, in a darkened, futile mind, you think you're free making a break from God, you end up serving the creature rather than the creator. You end up bending your knee and putting all your eggs in the basket of something that's lower than you yourself are. That's futility. Friends, we're going to talk about more of this tomorrow. Hope you can join us. God bless you. Have a great day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you Ralph Martin's booklet, What Happens When I Die, in which Ralph asks some very important questions. Is there life after death? What will it be like? How do my actions in this life affect what happens when I die? If you'd like a free copy of this booklet, you can go to 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website at renewalministries.net/FOE. You can also listen to past episodes or subscribe to our podcast.